Well, we're going to move ahead here, and I'm hoping to cover this little next little part right before lunch. And then this afternoon, we will work on how to actually give Bible studies. And normally I take, just so you know, normally I take much more time with each of these. So if you came through our AFCO to Go course, which is 10 days, or if you came, of course, to the four-month course, you're going to get much more. You can only do so much in 4 hours, you know what I mean? So I'm doing my best to cover everything I can as depth as I can without, and just the short amount of time that we have. So anyway, we're going to look at this in this class a little bit why we want to. We're going to. I skipped over a few slides, so we're going to be on the very next section of the slides, section two, that starts. I don't know. These don't have page numbers, do they? But it's section two there. You'll see there. All right. So right in this class, I'm just going to cover kind of the ABCs of giving Bible studies. Then after lunch, we'll talk about how to actually give studies, and then we'll talk about how to write studies. All right. So let's just bow our heads. And again, because of our time, I'm hoping to be able to take some questions. But if not, I'm happy to answer them individually for you. Okay. So let's just have prayer. Father in heaven, once again, we are delighted to be here, and we thank you so much for the time we have, and draw our hearts and minds near to you, and be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I just want to start with a scenario for you here, and I want you to imagine that, let's suppose that we have 10 people, how many? 10 people that God wants us to witness to, okay? Now, what's the biggest fear people have about either witnessing to someone or thinking about giving that person Bible studies? What's the worst fear they have? Or some? There's more than one, but... Okay, there might be a question that I can't answer, right? So therefore, I have to have more what? Knowledge, okay? So that's one. And people often think that they imagine burying themselves in their closet for the next 10 years and learning exactly how to draw that 2,300-day timeline out with gusto, right? Learn exactly how to do it. How many of you are nervous about doing that? If I gave you a test right now to do it, could you do it? All right. You could if you really thought about it. And so that's one reason. I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me something that's too hard, right? So therefore, I just back away, and I don't do Bible studies at all, okay? What else? What's another reason? Okay, I might be rejected. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus rejected? Yes or no? He was rejected by the majority of people. And I'm not picking on you, sister, for saying that. But I'm just saying in general, are you better than Jesus? So if Jesus was rejected, then should you also at least be willing to be rejected? Okay? So many people are afraid to say anything because they're afraid people are going to say no. But what if, just what if, there was a chance that they might say yes, right? What's another reason? Anything? Huh? You don't know how to what? You don't know how to start giving Bible studies, okay? I'm going to teach you how to do that. So primarily, the biggest two reasons are, one, rejection, and two, because people are afraid that somebody might ask them a question that they don't know the answer to, right? Yes?
My thing is trying to put together a Bible study, but I don't know how to organize it.
Okay. I'm going to hopefully, in our time, at least show you some principles for that, okay? All right, so, let me back up. So let's just imagine. Now, I want to dispel. The devil has convinced people that for these reasons, and there are others as well, that they can't give Bible studies, they can't share, okay? So I want to paint a scenario for you that will prayerfully dispel that, any fear, any thoughts, any misconceptions that you have about this, okay? So let's suppose that we have 10 people. How many people? 10 people. And God impresses you to witness to those 10 people. Okay? And you go up to a group of four people, not a group, but you talk to them one by one, And you start talking with them, and you engage with them. And then after a few minutes, you say, hey, I'd be interested in sharing the Bible with you. Would you like to do Bible studies, et cetera, et cetera? And they look at you in the eye and they say, what's your name, sister?
Jessica.
And they look at you and they say, Jessica, you got to be out of your mind. I want nothing to do with your God, your Bible, your Jesus, your anything. You're crazy. You're stupid for even thinking about wanting to do it. Get out of my face. Don't talk to me anymore. Would you feel bad? Was your life over? Does life go on? Yes, right? Life goes on. She goes on, and she's not dead. It's not the end of the world. She's still alive. She's just been a little bit insulted, but she'll cry a little bit and get over it, okay? So that's four people, right? That said absolutely not. How many do I have left? I have six people. So I go to three of those people, and so that covers the rejection, right? You're still alive. You're okay. Then I go to the next three people, and I say, hey, brother, sister, would you be interested in doing Bible study? They say, absolutely. I would love to do Bible study. I've been looking for someone who I could study more deeply with. And so I go to that second person, and they say yes. And so I start studying with them. And after some time, I say the wrong thing. I say something really dumb. You think I've blown it a few times? Let me back up. You think Pastor Doug Batcher has blown it a few times? Yes or no? He's blown it a few times. You think Mark Finley has blown it a few times? You think I've blown it a few times? No, I haven't. You know why I haven't? Because I haven't blown it a few times. I've blown it a lot of times. Okay? I've blown a lot of times. Do people make mistakes when they give Bible studies? They give mistakes, don't they? Do people say the wrong thing at times? Yes or no? I can tell you countless stories when people have said the wrong thing and God covered their ears and made that person hear the right thing. Okay? But let's suppose that you say to three people the wrong thing and for some reason or another they end the Bible studies. Would you be sad about that? Yes. But would you learn from your mistake and do the right thing the next time? Yes or no? Okay, so four people said no right off the bat, so that takes care of rejection. Three people, you say the wrong thing and they end the Bible studies. And so how many is that total? That's seven. How many people do we have left? Three people. So you say to the next three people, would you like to do Bible studies? And they say, yes. And so you study with those people. And after a couple of Bible studies, they give their heart to Jesus. Then you talk to them about the Ten Commandments, and they begin keeping the Sabbath. And then you talk to them about baptism, and they have a desire to be baptized. And then you study with them God's church in the last days, and you go on through the line, and those people give their lives to Christ, they become baptized, and ultimately become profitable, fruitful Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And those people will be your neighbors throughout eternity. Was it worth the rejection, yes or no? Was it worth the embarrassment of saying the wrong thing, yes or no? Okay? So then we have 10 people four said no, three said yes, but I messed up, but three are now going to be where? In heaven. Can God still reach those other people, yes or no? He can he? Now on the flip side, let's suppose that I have 10 other people that God impresses me to witness to. And I say, well, God, you know, I know I should. I know you've given me this opportunity. But what if I say the wrong thing? And so because I'm afraid of saying the wrong thing, I say what?
Nothing.
Nothing. And I let that person go. And they never study the Bible. They never accept Jesus. And they're lost. How many people are lost in that group? All 10. Do you realize this? So let me just break it down for you real quickly. Is it better to say something? Now, God can teach you what to say, right? So ultimately, your mistakes become less and less. But getting started, you can only start where you're at. Are you with me? Is it better to say something, risking that I might say at one time or another the wrong thing? Or is it better to and actually possibly save some people, or is it better to say nothing, leaving it to somebody else who also says, well, I'm going to say the wrong thing too, so they don't do anything, and risk all 10 people to be lost? Which is better, friends? I would say, how many say the first option? It's better to say something and risk it do you not believe that God can take what you say and make that person hear it in such a way that they will accept it? Friends, trust God. It's all a matter of trust. If you won't say something to somebody because you're afraid, then you're trusting in yourself more than you're trusting in God. Does that make sense? So I wanted to demonstrate that illustration for you so that you will see the importance of stepping out in faith and allowing God to lead you. Okay? All right. I want to just share something with you, and this is actually in Gary's book. If you read Gary's book, you'll find this there, the Soul Winner's Time Chart. Let's just suppose, and we have my good friend,
Donnie.
And Donnie becomes an amazing facts evangelist, and he becomes a very powerful, amazing facts evangelist, and the Lord uses him in a mighty way. And let's suppose that Donnie here goes out and he preaches evangelistic meetings and he baptizes 1,000 people per day. How many does he baptize?
1,000.
So at the end of 1 year, how many people has Donnie baptized? 365 what? 1,000. But let's say I have Clayton here, who's just a common fellow in his local church. And Clayton goes to his neighbor, or he goes to his co-worker, or he goes to someone he meets at Walmart, and he says, would you be interested in doing Bible studies? And they say, what? Sure, would love to. So Clayton begins studying with that person, and at the end of 1 year, that person is baptized and becomes a member of his church. And Donnie, on the other hand, has won 365 what? 1,000 people into the Adventist church. And we're looking at Donnie, and we're looking at Clayton, and we're saying, whoa, what a difference, right? Praise the Lord for Donnie. He's a great evangelist. And so at the end of the year, you notice how many people has Clayton won, though? He's really won how many? Who's the other person? You've heard it all weekend. Himself, right? So after 8 years, you see here, Donnie, winning 365 people per year, has won almost how many? Almost what?
Almost
3 million people. And Clayton, if he goes out and wins one person a year, and then he says, let's suppose he wins Jessica, and he does Bible study with Jessica, and then at the end of the year, he says to Jessica, Jessica, would you be interested in learning how to share what you've learned with your friends and family? And what does Jessica say? Oh, yes, I'd love to do that. So he shows her how to do that. And in the second year, she goes out and finds a friend. He finds a new friend, and they study with them. And those people are baptized. Then guess what happens? Now, in the end of the second year, how many people? Four, right? And it grows. It grows each year. But it looks like Donnie is really outdoing who? Clayton, right? But watch what happens. After 8 years, it's that amount. But after 23 years, Donnie's won 8.3 million people. But look at Clayton. He is almost caught up with who? He's almost caught up with who? With Donnie, right? He has now studied with so many people and winning one, training one. Say that with me, please. Winning one, training one. I win somebody, and then what do? I train them to win somebody else. I show them to how to do what I did. Gary talked about that last night in his discipling. I trained them to do what Jesus did. But look at this. At the end of 24 years, look how much it grows. See, when you win one and train one, it begins to grow. It starts out slow, but it's like a snowball. And as it rolls, it picks up speed and it picks up intensity and it picks up weight. And it's called exponential potential. What is it, everybody? Exponential potential. In other words, my growth goes because the more people that are involved, it becomes like a web and it grows exponentially. After 25 years, you see, after some time, it just takes 1 year to double and triple and quadruple. Donnie here has won 9.1, but Clayton has won 33.5 million. And then after 26 years, it's 60. Now, these numbers are sort of extent. I mean, they're kind of unrealistic, but are they really? I mean, think about it. If every member in the church would win one and train one, what do you think could happen in just a few years? Friends, we'd be in heaven. We'd be in heaven. We'd be in heaven. I want you to notice this statement here. It says, the beauty and true efficiency of the Bible study method of personal evangelism lies in the ministry to the what? The one soul audience. The winning of one soul to Christ or of 10,000 souls to Christ is best done by the effort of an individual. Winning one soul at a time usually results in the winning of a what? Multitude of souls in the process of time. There was a pastor who did an evangelistic series, and he was preaching his heart out night after night. And at the end of the 4 weeks, there was one young man. He was wiry, he was skinny, he was about 16 years old, that came forward for an appeal for baptism to give their lives to Christ. And the pastor at the end of that series was so discouraged. He said, "My entire ministry is a failure." He was kind of like overgeneralizing, but "My entire ministry is a failure. I feel like I should just quit and I should just end and go and find a factory job or something." But the young man that came forward for that appeal was a young man, 16 years old, by the name of Mark Finley. And let me ask you, how many people has Mark Finley won to the Adventist Church today? Thousands, right? And so never feel like if there is someone, if there is one person, if you can win that person, it often results in generating more souls for heaven. We baptized, in the church I worked in before, there was this 85-year-old woman that came to our meetings. And she went through the whole series. She'd been like a Methodist all her life, and she ended up being baptized, accepted Christ being baptized. And then her daughter came through an evangelistic series, and she was baptized. She was like in her 50s. And then her daughter began to study the Bible. She went through an evangelistic series, and she was baptized. And then I started Bible studies with her son and studied with him. He went through one of my evangelistic series, and he was baptized. Then he, the young man, her son, four generations now in the church, the son went to AFCO for 4 months and went out, and now he's giving Bible studies to people and winning souls. So you see how that works. If you win one, then it usually results in winning more in the process of time. All right. Here's another statement for you from the book, same book, Art of Personal Evangelism. He says, "You cannot reach 1,000 until you can reach how many? One. You have to learn the mastery, the art of winning one person. Now, here's a great promise. Now, let me see your hands. How many of you are nervous about being asked a question that you don't know the answer to? Right? Okay? Almost everybody raised their hand. Okay? I want to read this statement for you. It comes from the book Christ's Object Lessons, page 354. It says, "He who begins with a little knowledge." Now, there's some steps here, and I'm going to take you through them. What's the first step? You have to what? You have to begin. If you don't ever do anything, you're never going to win anybody. If you don't ever do anything, you're never going to accomplish anything. What's the first thing you have to do, everybody? You have to begin. With a little knowledge. How many of you can draw out the prophets, the time chart of the 2300-day prophecy? Let me see your hands. All right, there's a few of you. Most of you are not raising your hands. But how many of you on the flip side have a little knowledge? Let me see your hands. Does Jesus love you? Does He love other people? You have a little knowledge. Did Jesus die on the cross for your sins and for the sins of the world? You have a little more knowledge, right? Does that make sense? So all God asks you to do is tell what you know. Tell what you what? Tell what you know. If you begin with a little knowledge in a humble way. Now, how many of you are humble? All right. You're good. I often catch people, like, there's always like three or four people that raise their hand, right? You raise your hand, you lose it as fast as you had it, right? But humble just means you're willing to be teachable. How many of you are willing to be taught by Christ? All right. In a humble way and tells what He knows. How many of you can do that? Can you tell people at least that Jesus loves them? Yes or no? You can at least do that, right? While seeking diligently for further knowledge. You see, many times people get this promise backwards. What do I mean by that? Because they feel like they have to go seek for more knowledge before they can begin. Does that make sense? So they say, well, I just need to spend more time in my room studying, and I need to figure out how to draw out this 2300-day prophecy time chart before I can go out and give any Bible studies. No. God says what? What do what first? Begin. and then do all these other things. And then, while you're doing that, in the process of it, seek for more what? Seek for more knowledge. And then notice, those are the conditions. One more time, what are they? Begin, have a little knowledge, be teachable, tell what you know, and seek diligently. How many of you can do that? You can all do that, right? And what is the result? She says, we'll find the what? Does she say some? Does she say most? How much? The whole heavenly treasure awaiting His demand. The more He seeks to impart light, the more He will what? Receive. The more one tries to explain the Word of God to others with a love for souls, the plainer it becomes to himself. I've got to tell you guys something. Some of the greatest revelations that have come to me about the Bible have come to me either when I was preaching a message or when I was studying the Bible with one person in their home. Now, certainly, God teaches us things in our private devotions, right? But it never fails that when God teaches us enough that we need to know to share with someone else, God does not always give us more unless we're willing to get rid of what we have, right? So it's when I learn the basic thing in my personal study, and then when I share that with others, it's like things start clicking. And I'll tell you, I've probably given the Daniel 2 Bible study more than any others. And every time I've read that chapter, I don't know how many hundreds of times, and every time I read it, every time I share it with somebody else, God brings one more link in the chain. It's so powerful. So if you want to learn more, you got to be willing to give it away. You understand that? I mean, if you can get over this hump, you can give Bible studies, no problem. Giving a Bible study is not the hard part. It's getting over the lie of the devil and embracing the courage that God wants to give you to do it. Okay? All right, let's just suppose, let me give you another scenario here real quick. You guys mind if I go 5 minutes over? I knew you wouldn't because I was going to do it anyway, with or without your permission, okay? Just suppose every church member was willing to give one Bible study week. About how long does a Bible study take a week? Anybody know? I'm going to teach you this in a little bit. Roughly 1 hour, okay? If you count preparation and driving time, which you only have to prepare a Bible study in depth one time, and then you have it, right? And then you make adjustments as you go. About 2 hours, let's just figure. 3 hours with preparation the first time, okay? But your average Bible study, driving time, a little preparation, and giving the study roughly 2 hours a week, okay? How many of you waste 2 hours a week? How many of you waste? Most of us waste, right? Imagine if you took just 2 hours of that time and turned it into doing something for God, okay? Just imagine if we had a church of 100 members, and all 100, let's say 125, but there were 100 that were capable of giving one Bible study a week. Okay? You think everybody's capable of that? Absolutely. So if we have 100 members giving 100 Bible studies a week, I just messed up on that. If we have 100 capable people giving one Bible study a week, how many Bible studies is that a week? It's not very hard. How many? 100. The average Bible worker should be doing a full-time Bible worker, 30 to 40 Bible studies a week. That's a full-time Bible worker. So if they're giving 40 Bible studies a week, that's the work of 2.5 full-time Bible workers. Do you realize this? If every member would just do one Bible study a week. Now, at the end of that year, it's kind of the law of averages that about one in every four people, sometimes it's more, sometimes if you pray more and you do what God asks you to do, it'll be more. But the law of averages is about one in every four people, so about 25%. So if I have 100 members giving one study a week, at the end of 1 year, how many people would typically accept Jesus and join your church? About 25. So now my church has just grown in 1 year from nothing else except one Bible study a week from 125 to 150. Now I trained those people to give Bible studies. And now I have 125 people giving Bible studies instead of 100. And so the number the second year grows to be like 30. So now I have I've grown my church from 150 to 180. Does that make sense? So in 5 years, and actually in about 3 or 4 years, You could basically double the size of your church by every member giving what? One Bible study a week. Can you imagine what would happen if we would do that? And then train that person how to do it. It is phenomenal. All right, so let's move in real quickly for a few minutes. What are the characteristics of a good Bible study interest? I'm not going to run through every one of these because you have them in your notes here. But I'm just going to hit the main ones. People that have an earnest desire to know Bible truth. There are some people that will argue with you in your Bible studies, right? I mean, there are some people that will just, no matter what you say, they just want to have a good argument. But people that are sincere, and you meet these people from time to time, they just desire, they just crave anything that they can glean from the Bible, right? These kind of people are going to be some of your best Bible studies because they're willing to learn. Have you ever tried to study with a Jehovah's Witness? Anybody ever tried that? I don't recommend this, but when I was a Bible worker, I just thought I'd have a little fun. And I called the local Kingdom Hall, and I said, I'd like to study the Bible with somebody. And they set it up right away. So I went to the church, and it was kind of like, you know, I just started asking them all. It was two young guys, about 20 years old. And I started asking them all these questions that they didn't know the answer to. And they just were flabbergasted because they couldn't go by their little script or anything like that. So the next week I went, they had like this other gentleman there, and he was older and more experienced. And I was just asking him questions, but he took it as though I was arguing with him. And after a while, he just got so frustrated because he couldn't answer my question. He goes, are you just trying to refute everything that I tell you? And I say, no, I'm not. I'm just trying to learn earnest truth. So what actually happened was, it's kind of weird, but he ended up being the one arguing with me, and he was supposed to be the one giving me the Bible study. Now, obviously, you don't want to be that person when you're giving the Bible study. You got to be patient with people because sometimes it takes them a while to learn other things. But the reality is that you want to find what we call ripe fruit. What's it called? Ripe fruit. People that are ready to receive what you're willing to share with them. Does that make sense? People that are lonely, unhappy, people that sense a need of change in their life, these are primary candidates because sometimes people reach the point in their life where they say, you know what? My life is so crazy, out of control, something has to change. Does that make sense? And they are at that time when they're vulnerable. And if you're there for them, you're going to have that opportunity to share God's word. If you're not there for them, then you better be assured that in a very short amount of time, who do you think is going to slip in and bring them something to satisfy them? The devil is, right? The devil is. People that don't belong to a church, these are some of the best people to study with because they have not been poisoned by so many false ideas, right? And I want to jump to the last one here. People that share with others what they've learned. I had this guy once. I was studying the Bible with him. It took me a long time to finally get him to study with me, but he did. And he was so amazed at the prophecies. He said we were doing this summer program. We had a team of Bible workers, and they were all going out door to door. And he said, do you have any of those extra surveys with you? And I gave him some. And the next week, he brought them back. And he gave to me, said, these are the people that are interested in Bible studies. You better go visit them. That young man went door to door by himself, giving Bible studies. And I'm not giving Bible studies, but signing people up for Bible studies. And then our Bible workers would go study. But at the door, he would share with me. He would say, man, you've got to do these studies because I learned this and I learned this and I learned this. And it was powerful. It's changing my life. You know, somebody does not go door to door by themselves unless they're converted or they're a salesman, right? And they're desperate for money. It's not easy to do that. But this young man was on fire. After several studies, he was baptized. He came to AFCO. He was actually in my first AFCO session. And now he is doing Bible work in Hawaii, winning souls for Jesus. So when you find that people you study with, they say, you know, I told my sister what we learned last week, and she was so excited. And then offer her sister Bible studies, right? Say, well, if she'd like to study the Bible, I can start her where we started, and I'll be happy to study with her too. It's also a way for you to gain Bible studies, okay? So if you find these people are doing that, it's a powerful tool, and you know that they are ripe fruit. Then we have what's called green fruit. Have you ever tried to eat a green pear or a green mango? It's some of the nastiest fruit, isn't it? I mean, you have that taste in your mouth for like the next 3 weeks, that green taste. It's awful. If you try to pick on green fruit to eat it, and you pull on that fruit, does it come off easily? But can you yank it off the tree, yes or no? You can jerk it off the tree if you pull hard enough, right? But it's going to be nasty in your mouth. There are people that are green fruit, and the characteristics are virtually the opposite of the ripe fruit. Now, if you don't pick the ripe fruit in time, what happens to it? It rots. Ellen White actually has a vision where she saw God. It was a vision of God's people picking and pulling these berries. And she said that they were very, very busy at work pulling berries. And the berries represented souls of people. And they were busy pulling off all this green fruit. And Jesus showed her down beneath the bush where there were all these rotten berries that had fallen off the tree and were smashed into the ground. And they were ruined. And he said, all this work being done, and yet look how many are perishing. We've got to find the people. That's why we've got to pray that God will give us divine appointments. We've got to pray and spend the greatest amount of time with the people that are ripe fruit. That are what, everyone? Ripe fruit. The best thing you can do for people that aren't as interested is not spend so much time in their homes, but spend more time on your knees for them. Does that make sense? Praying that God would bring something into their lives that would cause them to cry out for Him. Does that make sense? All right, way to categorize your interests. We got just a minute or two here. I categorize them in four categories. I call it A, B, C, and D. A is the willing and the what? Able. These are people that are interested, and there's really nothing in their life preventing them from studying. Okay? This is like every Bible worker's dream, is to have A, Bible studies, A, interest coming to your evangelistic series. Secondly, there's what's called the somewhat willing and what? Able. In other words, they're willing and they're interested, but there are things that come up in their life that sometimes prevent them from following through, right? So what do you need to do for these people? You need to pray for them, right? Then there's C, the unwilling, but what? Able. These are people that could do it, but they're distracted maybe by the things of the world. They're distracted by work. They're distracted by their family, etc. What do you need to do for these people? Pray for them. And then D, you have what's called the unwilling and the unable. These are people that are pretty far from God, right? And again, what do you need to do for these people? Pray for them, right? Pray even more. And I could say more about this, but I'll just say this. However many people that you are studying the Bible with, or if you look at your church interest list, the people that are coming to church, you need to categorize these people. You understand what I mean by that? They're either an A, they're a B, they're a C, or a D. And who do you think you're going to spend the most time with? The A's and the B's, right? The higher they are on the list, the more time you spend with them. The lower they are on the list, the more time you spend in prayer for them, right? Now, you're certainly praying for the others as well. All right. Let me slip past this for time's sake. I've pretty much mentioned this, and I just want to jump to this, and we'll have 2 minutes, and then we'll close. Actually, I'll cover this afternoon. But let me just share with you the ABCs of giving Bible studies. If you will follow these three principles, you will be ahead, light years ahead, of most people that attempt to do Bible studies. How much? Light years ahead. Okay? The A is always present Jesus what? First. Always present Jesus first. In other words, in your Bible studies, don't start with the Sabbath. I'll just cut it short to the chase for you. Don't start with the mark of the beast. Don't start with the Antichrist. Okay? Start with who? Start with Jesus. Start with the foundation. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use the Antichrist and prophecy to get people interested, but start with Jesus first. Always present Christ before you're presenting testing truths. The reason for that is because, are they going to keep the Sabbath because it's the right day, yes or no? Are they going to keep the Sabbath because the Bible says so, yes or no? Maybe, for a little while. Or are they really going to keep the Sabbath in the right way because they love Jesus? If you can get people to fall in love with Jesus first in your Bible studies, then when it comes to these other things that Jesus asks them to do, they're going to be willing to do them. Why? Because they love who? Because they love Jesus, right? I'm not going to read this to you. You can read it for yourself. It's just a statement that verifies that. The second one is reveal truth gradually. Reveal truth how? Gradually. Again, not the mark of the beast, but you start with the foundation. You start with the basics. Any Bible study series will do this. Gary's studies do it. Amazing Facts studies do it. Start with the basics first, okay? And then move into the harder, difficult subjects. Typically, the subjects that people have to make major changes in their life, you've got to build a foundation before you reveal those things to them. Again, falling in love with Jesus. And then, this is the one that most people struggle with. The last one, make regular what? Appeals. You should ask for a decision in your Bible study every Bible study you give. If you preach sermons, every sermon you preach, you should ask for a decision from people in every sermon you preach. There's the statement that says at the close of every meeting and Bible study, decisions should be what? Called for. In other words, if you're just starting out in giving Bible studies with a person, if you're just your first couple Bible studies, are you going to invite them to fall down in your first Bible study on their knees and repent and ask Jesus to take control of their life? Yes or no? No, you're probably not going to do that. But can you ask them if they would like to, you know, say you study Daniel 2 as your first Bible study, which is what most people do. Can you say to that person, are you looking forward to being in the kingdom, coming kingdom with Christ? Do you want to be ready for Jesus when he comes? Now, you don't go into what it means to be ready at that point, like, you know, all the things that we present, but you are asking them that decision point. Do you want to be ready? As we continue our Bible studies, we're going to learn what it means to be fully ready for Jesus, right? And if it's appropriate, you can even ask them, would you like to follow Jesus and give your heart to him today, if you sense the Holy Spirit leading you to do that? But little decisions lead to what? Big decisions. Does that make sense? You get them in the habit of making decisions, and when the bigger decisions come and they love Jesus, then it's likely they're going to follow those things, right? How many of you believe that God can use you to give a Bible study? Amen? I believe that he can. If he made no provision for mistakes, he would ask the angels to do it, right? But he knows at times we're going to make mistakes, but as long as we learn from those mistakes and are willing to learn, he will continue to use us. Amen? How many of you want the Lord to use you in a powerful way? All right. After lunch, we're going to look at actually, once you get into the home, how to go step by step through the Bible study. Then I'm also going to teach you two methods to prepare your own Bible studies. One with a series of study guides, and another method that's very simple and easy from scratch. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
All right. We're going to pray together, and we're going to eat some lunch. Don't eat too much. Eat enough.
Okay.
If you eat too much, what's going to happen? You're going to fall asleep. Don't eat too much. Eat enough. Okay? Eat the $2 meal. And even give them a dollar's worth back if you have to. Okay? All right. Let's pray together, and then we'll break. Father in heaven, we're delighted, Lord, that you had an interest in our soul. Such an interest, Lord, that you came down from heaven to walk along among men and endure a life of trial and difficulty, and then a life of sacrifice as you died on the cross for us. Lord, just as you were interested in our soul, you're interested in the soul of that neighbor, of that co-worker, of that friend, that you've impressed us many times before to share you with them, but we've neglected it. But Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to have courage. We want to have willingness to step out by faith and trust you that as you have presented that opportunity, you know if that person is open. So help us, Lord, to reach out to those around us. Give us love for them. Give us a desire for their souls that they may be in heaven with you. And as we follow your principles and your methods, Lord, we will indeed, as the prophet has said, find true success in reaching people's hearts. So we thank you for that, and we ask you to continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.